the kingdom of God, where is it located? When will it arrive? What is it like? These are all questions that have raised a great deal of debate throughout the entire church age. And one reason why is because there are times when the scriptures refer to a kingdom which is located somewhere beyond the veil of this universe. But then we come across other passages in the Bible which assure us that the kingdom of God is within us. So which one is it? Is it out there somewhere past our universe, or is it within our hearts? With all of this being the case, many of us are left asking, is the kingdom of God somewhere in the heaven of heavens, or is the kingdom of God here in our midst as we worship the Lord together? Where is the kingdom and what is it all about? Now, if these are kingdom questions that you find yourself wrestling with from time to time, then it's my hope that the kingdom parables that we find here in our text today will help you to better understand the kingdom of God. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see that, first of all, the kingdom of God is accessible. Secondly, we'll consider how the kingdom of God is also charitable. Thirdly, and finally, we'll see that the kingdom of God is unstoppable. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting us with two kingdom parables. And as you make your way to the 13th chapter of Luke, I just want to take a moment to remind you that a parable is a simple story which is used to illustrate a moral lesson. Not only that, but parables are also allegories that are designed to communicate a spiritual truth. And according to one count, the Lord Jesus has presented at least 46 different parables during the days of his earthly ministry, including the two kingdom parables that we find here in our text today. Well, with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 13. I want to focus your attention there at verse 18. Here Luke writes, "Then he said, 'What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened.'" Now here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his audience with two kingdom parables. And just to be clear, the kingdom parables are a subset of the parables that Jesus presented during the days of his earthly ministry. And while it's true that all of the parables of the Lord were simple stories used to illustrate spiritual truths, it's also true that the kingdom parables were specifically designed to help believers to understand more and more about the authority of our King, as well as the commission that Christians have received from the King of Kings. Now, in order to further grasp the reason for why the Lord presented people with kingdom parables, we should take a moment to consider the explanation that Jesus described to his disciples. And with this as the focus, if you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 13. Now, as you make your way to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that, you know, as we consider all of the kingdom parables, you know, we find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And there are some people who make a lot to do about the difference. There are some teachers who think, well, the kingdom of God is one thing and the kingdom of heaven is the other. And really, when we examine all the different kingdom parables, what we discover is it's a distinction without a difference. When we cross-examine, you know, the parables of the kingdom found in all four gospels, we see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven being used interchangeably. And so there really is no difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. With all this in mind, I want to consider the conversation then that Matthew records here in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 10, here we find the disciples approaching Jesus and saying to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now, according to the Lord here, one reason for why he presented the people with these parables, well, it was to provide believers with more knowledge about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Sounds awesome. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What are we talking about here? Well, just to be clear, the word mysteries, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to the hidden purposes and the secret counsels of God which have been hidden. These truths have been hidden from those who are unwilling to receive the truth of God's word. The person who doesn't want to hear the truth of God's word, the person who doesn't want to, you know, search the scriptures to find out what it says, those people, well, the mysteries will be hidden. And while the mysteries of the kingdom have been hidden from these unbelievers who don't really care to know the truth of God's word, the same mysteries are revealed to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because, listen, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have also received the Holy Spirit of promise, who, I'll remind you, was sent to guide us into all truth. That's right, the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into all truth, including the truths about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. With that being the case, the born-again believer can now rejoice in knowing that the mysteries of the kingdom have become accessible. They're accessible truths for us, which are easily understood by the believer who will simply spend time prayerfully studying the Word of God. If you want to grasp the kingdom of heaven, then ask the Lord to guide you into a study of the Scripture so that you can discover all of the incredible truths about the kingdom of God. With this as our focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 13. I want to take another look at the kingdom parables that we find here in our text today. If you would, let's back up and look again at verse 18. Here Jesus asks, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it?" How can we understand the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is saying, hey, consider this comparable truth here. And in verse 19, he says, it's like a mustard seed. What? It's like a mustard seed? What are you talking about, Willis? Yeah, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. Now, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord Jesus here, he's comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And without debate, this kingdom comparison is truly a mystery that has left many scratching their heads. And one reason why is because it's difficult to understand how, you know, the entirety of God's kingdom can be compared to the tiny, teeny mustard seed. Now, in order to understand how the kingdom of God can be compared to the small little mustard seed, it's important to understand that the word kingdom, it can actually refer to a few different things. The kingdom could refer to the entire physical territory of God's kingdom. And if that's what we're talking about here, then how can it be compared to a mustard seed? The kingdom can also refer to the royal power and almighty authority of the king who resides over his kingdom. And I believe that's the context here. I believe that Jesus is actually referring to his royal power and his almighty authority, which he acquired. Please understand that our King of Kings acquired this authority through the process of his physical incarnation, followed by his crucifixion, resulting in his resurrection and then ascension into heaven. And as he ascended into heaven, to the throne there in heaven, that's when all authority was committed to him. And while it's true that our ascended Savior is the one who has acquired all authority over the kingdom of heaven, we must not forget that the King of Kings was actually once a small seed planted in the womb of the Virgin Mary. With this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in the letter that he sent to the church in Philippi. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And as you make your way to the second chapter of Philippians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the mustard seed, which was believed to be the smallest seed in Israel during the days of Jesus Christ, this mustard seed, when planted properly, would develop into a massive plant that can actually reach upwards of 30 feet tall, which is actually pretty large for what's really technically a herb bush. And so this tiny little seed, if planted properly, is able to grow into this 30-foot tall bush. And in similar fashion, listen, the kingdom of Christ, it actually began when the supernatural seed of the infinite Logos of God was placed within the womb of Mary. Let's consider how Paul puts all of this here in Philippians chapter 2. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 7, here we learn that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the kingly authority that Jesus has received. And he first came in the likeness of men. Now think about that for a moment. You know, there's coming a day, according to Paul here, when every knee is going to bow. Everyone is going to recognize the almighty authority of our heavenly King. Their knee will bow, their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But let's not forget that his infinite exaltation was preceded by the physical incarnation that occurred on the day when the Holy Spirit placed the supernatural seed of the Logos into the womb of the Virgin Mary. In this way, the kingdom of heaven is comparable to a mustard seed that grows into a massive plant. At the same time, we must not fail to recognize what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2. Look with me again there at verse 7. Here again, he informs the Christians there in Philippi that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christian, listen, the Lord Jesus wasn't born to a royal family. He wasn't raised in the king's palace. He wasn't this privileged person who lived a life of extravagant wealth. No one said he was raised in the blue-collar home of a carpenter. And then during the days of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus, he, you know, didn't operate from the ivory towers of academia. You know, he wasn't this person who, you know, basically placed himself away from mankind so that, you know, all of the stories could be created and fictitious concepts, you know, put forward. No, no, no. He was accessible to the people. He made himself of no reputation. And he came and did, you know, he accomplished his ministry amongst the people. He made himself available to every Israelite as he traveled from city to city. And in this way, we can see how the Lord Jesus, he came to make the mysteries of the kingdom accessible like a little mustard seed. Who can't pick up a mustard seed? Who can't grasp, you know, how a mustard seed can grow up into a massive plant? This is a very accessible truth, one that we understand. And in order to explain my point further, we should consider something that the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle. And so if you would hold your place there in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Now, as you make your way to the first chapter of 1 John, I just want to take a moment to point out that the mysterious process by which a seed, when properly planted, then grows into a seed-producing plant, this is a lesson that every preschooler here in America learns. If you've raised children, then chances are at some point in time they came home during preschool with a little cup filled with dirt, and you discovered that they'd planted a little seed in that dirt, and they're supposed to water it and watch it grow. This is just simple preschool, you know, lessons for little kids. Preschool teachers are helping kids to see how, you know, seeds are able to produce new life in a very practical, accessible way. And with that in mind, I just want to take a moment to consider how Jesus, in a similar sort of way, he came to make the mysteries of the kingdom more accessible to his followers so that we could grasp these incredible truths. Let's consider how the Apostle John put it here in 1 John chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here John declares that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here in these verses, we find the Apostle John describing the way in which the incarnate Word of life made himself completely available and accessible to those who were willing to follow him. And those who spent their time walking with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they were also those who were able to learn the kingdom lessons firsthand from the Lord. And the Lord helped them to understand that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And the reason why is because, listen, those who will receive the word of life by faith in Jesus Christ will become those believers who begin to bear fruit unto eternal life. Yeah, that's right. We will begin to bear fruit unto eternal life, meaning that we will take the seed that we've received and then pass it on to others. Like a seed that produces a plant that produces seeds that produce more plants. Now, this brings us to our second point because, listen, the kingdom of God is not only accessible for those who believe in Jesus, but the kingdom of God is also charitable for those who will simply and humbly receive it. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 13. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his audience with this incredible kingdom parable. And if you would, let's back up and begin reading once again at verse 18. Here the Lord Jesus again asks, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now here in these verses, we learn about the way in which the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed that grows and then becomes this large tree. And just to be clear, the word grew, which is found there in verse 19, it's actually translated from a Greek word which refers to that which is enlarged as it increases and then becomes greater. The example given is this tiny mustard seed, which is extremely small in size, but then goes on to produce a plant, which under the right conditions could reach upwards of 30 feet tall. And in similar fashion, the kingdom of God, which began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, has then grown into a massive movement, which continues to make an impact on the entire world. Began with the birth of our Savior there in the little town of Bethlehem has now spread to the entire world. Let's consider how the Lord puts it again here in this parable. If you would look with me again at verse 19, here the Lord Jesus declares, it is like the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Here again in this verse, we find Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to this massive mustard plant, this tree which has grown so large that it actually becomes a place of rest for the birds that nest in its branches. The little bitty mustard seed, planted properly, grows into this huge tree that provides shade and rest and all kinds of wonderful things. And in similar fashion, the kingdom of God, which began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in that little town of Bethlehem, it's become this massive movement that's provided rest for people all around the world. And in this way, the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed that becomes the massive tree and allows us to rest as we nest in its branches. In order to further explain my point, let's take some time to consider the way in which the kingdom of God has continued to flourish here on earth like a seed that grows into a massive tree. And in order to explain how this has happened over the past 2,000 years, I want to consider how every Christian has been called to become an ambassador of Christ's kingdom. As a matter of fact, ambassador is actually the title that Paul used to describe every single disciple. And he did this when he told the Christians there in Corinth that we are now the ambassadors of Christ. It's actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there Paul declares, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now that word ambassador, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are sent out as an authorized messenger of an official representative, or we become the official representatives of the one who is sending us out to serve as ambassador. An ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank who is sent to a foreign land in order to act as an official representative of the leaders of their homeland. And seeing how every believer has become a citizen of heaven, that's right, Christian, we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, why are we here? Well, to serve as ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. And in order to better understand how our official position as ambassador is now something that we should really take seriously, it's important to understand how the ambassadors of Christ have been given the great commission of Christ so that we can accomplish the kingdom of Christ. And with this as the focus, let's consider the details of this commission that we've been given. It's actually explained and described in the last chapter of Matthew. So hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. I want to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. You see, it's here in the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his disciples with the Great Commission, which actually extends to every Christian in the entire world throughout the entire church age. That's right, the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples there in the first century, that commission is for every Christian in every area of the world throughout the entire church age. With this as the focus, let's consider this great commission, which is spelled out here in Matthew chapter 28. I want to begin reading there at verse 18. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority," there's that kingly authority that I've been talking about, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now here in these verses, we find the King of Kings exercising his kingly authority by officially sending out his disciples to act as ambassadors by taking the message of the cross into the world so that the unbelievers might end up becoming disciples by faith in Jesus Christ, as they then are then developed through discipleship as they become the ambassadors of Jesus Christ and then continue on with the same plan. As ambassadors of Christ, we've been called to become the students of the scriptures so that we can develop into disciples who are able to make disciples. That's right, the disciples of Christ should be disciplers who are making disciples. How do we know that we've made a disciple out of another Christian? Well, when they go and make another disciple. That's when you know that they've become a disciple, because now they're making disciples themselves. And it's like the seed that produces the plant that produces seeds that produce more plants. In order to understand how we do this, if you would notice again there in Matthew chapter 28, is there in verse 20 where Jesus commands us to continue teaching them. So there's instruction involved. We've been called to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. From this, we see that the ambassadors of Christ are those who are ready to teach the full counsel of God's word, as we teach those who become disciples so that they can embrace all the teachings of the scriptures, so that then they can turn around and teach the same things to others. Every believer has been called to receive and believe the doctrines that we find in the word of God. And as we embrace the doctrines found in God's word, we end up becoming these healthy branches, so to speak. And as healthy branches, we start producing fruit, right? We have faith that reproduces as we produce fruit that then becomes seeds that are planted and then produce other disciples. In this way, we help the kingdom of God to flourish and grow as we become disciples who are making disciples who go make disciples who go make disciples, et cetera, et cetera. I like the way that King Solomon sums it up in Proverbs chapter 11. It's verse 30, where he informs us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You see the connection here. The person who is winning souls is wise because they become this tree of life that's producing righteous fruit. A fruit tree produces multiple bushels of fruit over the course of its life, and the fruits of the fruit tree all contain seeds that are able to produce more fruit trees, which will end up producing more fruit, and in that fruit, there's more fruit seeds, which when properly planted in good soil, ends up producing more fruit trees that produce more fruit, and so on and so forth. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that, you know, those of us who have embraced the mustard seed of our Messiah, we are to become the tree of life, which is now producing good fruit as we wisely win souls for the kingdom of Christ. And in this way, the kingdom of heaven continues to grow with every new convert. And as we continue to consider the way that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that continues to grow into this large seed-producing tree, we ought to take some time to connect a few dots so that we can better understand the way in which the Great Commission of Christ then results in Christian communities where we start experiencing the charitable love of the Lord as we come and begin to rest in the branches of this tree. You see, the Christian who obeys the Great Commission of Christ Jesus will begin to go out and teach the instructions of God's word, making disciples who are then able to follow the instructions of God's word. And as we follow the instructions of God's word, we begin to become active members at our fellowship of faith. And then the believer who becomes an active member of a Christian congregation then helps to create a charitable church. And in order to prove my point, we should spend some time considering the example which was presented by the primitive church. With this as the focus, continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Acts, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the parabolic tree that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of heaven, that parabolic mustard tree contained branches that were able to support the birds of the air so that they had a place to nest and rest. And in this way, we can see then how the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven should be ready to create communities where believers come and are supported through our own charitable sharing. We should create a place where people are able to come and rest and nest and experience, life together. In order to prove my point, let's consider the example that we find here in Acts chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 32. Here Luke tells us that the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now here we find Luke recounting the way in which the wealthy Christians there in Jerusalem took the excess of what they had, and they sold it, and they took the proceeds, and they placed it at the feet of the leaders there, and then the leaders of the church then began to distribute that wealth to others in the church who were in need. In this way, they were helping to create this charitable church where destitute disciples could receive the financial aid that they needed. And later on in Acts chapter 6, we find the apostles, they're actually providing a daily distribution of bread for the elderly widows who were no longer able to provide for themselves. In this way, those impoverished widows, they ended up receiving the support that they needed. They were like the birds of the air that came and found a place to rest and nest in the large mustard tree that Jesus compares to the kingdom of heaven. So we see then that the kingdom of heaven ought to be charitable. The charitable church is like a massive mustard tree that provides support for those in need. And the charitable church is like a massive mustard tree that, because the charitable gifts that are collected here in our Christian congregation, they end up being used to further the great commission of Christ as we take the money that's collected here and apply it to the work of missions both locally and abroad. And in this way, the tree continues to grow. And as the tree continues to grow, it has more branches, which provides more rest for more people. With this as the focus, I want to consider the way that Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to take up a collection. If you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, it's here in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians where we find Paul. He's challenging the Christians in Corinth there to become a charitable church so that they can take the offerings and then begin to use it to further the work of the Lord so that the tree, so to speak, of the church can continue to grow. Let's consider how he puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 6, here Paul declares, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's challenging the Christians at the congregation there in Corinth to realize that the Lord was calling upon them to become a charitable church. And the reason why is because the charitable church that is sowing bountifully will then turn around and reap bountifully. Now don't get me wrong, because I'm not up here preaching the hundredfold increase. I'm not saying, well, if you give $100, then you'll get $1,000 back. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's saying is that when Christians gather together in their congregation and they pool their money together, which can be applied to, you know, the missional work that the church is engaging in, we're able to accomplish that much more to reach the community so that more people come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that the tree continues to grow, so that the tree continues to flourish. The charitable church that provides financial support, you know, to those who are called to full-time ministry are then creating a Christian community where the kingdom of God can be further advanced by the full-time ambassadors who are able to use the finances for the furtherance of the gospel message. And in this way, the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree that continues to grow and continues to provide support for the birds of the air. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, the kingdom of God is not only accessible for those who believe, and the kingdom of God is not only charitable for those who will humbly receive it, but the kingdom of God is also unstoppable for those who oppose it. With this as the focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 13. Here we find the Lord Jesus presenting his audience with a second kingdom parable. And so if you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study at verse 20. Here Luke again writes, "And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.'" Now, as we consider the way that the Lord Jesus compared the kingdom of God to leaven, it'll help us to understand that leaven is a substance like yeast, which makes dough rise, and leaven is a material like baking powder, which is used to produce a gas that lightens dough or batter. And much like the tiny mustard seed that turned into the massive plant, the Lord Jesus here is once again referring to a substance that is used in a small quantity and yet that is still able to spread throughout the entirety of the material that it pervades. And so you can just put a little bit of leaven into a large lump of dough, and that leaven will spread throughout the entire lump. Now, when it comes to the parables that we find in the Bible, we tend to think about leaven as a metaphor for something sinful. For example, in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus compares the false doctrine of the Pharisees to leaven. In Luke 12, Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees, which he calls hypocrisy. In Galatians 5, Paul challenged the Christians there in Galatia to be careful when it comes to the leaven of the Judaizers, which was another heresy. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul encourages the Christians in Corinth to purge out the old leaven so that they could be a new lump, which is truly unleavened. Without debate, there are several passages that, you know, present leaven as the sinful heresies that, you know, end up pervading our minds and then actually making its way through the church. And that's something that I'm very sensitive to. You know, when I see heresy starting to creep into the church, you know, I want to be on top of that and make sure that, you know, it doesn't spread throughout the whole church, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. But now, before we throw all of the leaven out with the entire lump, it's important for us to realize that there are a few passages that present leaven in a positive light. We find the same parable in Matthew chapter 13 and here in Luke chapter 13. Jesus here presents this kingdom parable as he compares the kingdom of heaven to this woman who places leaven in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, as we consider the way that a little dash of leaven will end up leavening the entire lump of dough, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus here is helping his audience to understand that the influence of his heavenly kingdom will continue to spread throughout the entire world, and there's nothing that anyone can do to stop it. You know, once you introduce a little bit of leaven into some dough, you can't stop that leaven from spreading. It's going to spread. And I think that's the point of this message here, that Jesus is saying, hey, now that we've introduced a little bit of leaven here, a little bit of this truth of the gospel, now that the kingdom has begun through the birth, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, now that this has begun, you can't stop it. You cannot stop the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what has taken place ever since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowered the Apostle Peter to preach the gospel of grace. And with this in mind, I can't help but to remember an important promise that Jesus previously presented to the Apostle Peter. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. You see, it's here in the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's asking his apostles about the popular opinions which were held by the people about his identity. And so Jesus asks them, hey, who do men say that I am? And in response, they informed the Lord that, hey, some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Some say Elijah. Others are saying Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. There seemed to be a lot of confusion. And then the Lord turned to his disciples and asked about their opinions. And he declared, who do you say that I am? With this question in mind, let's consider Peter's answer, which is found here in the middle of Matthew 16, verse 16. Here, Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, there are many Christians who read these verses, and they get caught up into a lot of the questions about, well, what is Peter's role in the Christian church? What exactly are the keys and the binding and the loosing and all these sorts of things? And there are some things to explore here. We don't have really a lot of time to do that here today. But I just want to draw your attention to what's truly important about these verses. What's truly important about these verses is Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church. That's what he says. I will build my church. And he says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The armies of darkness will not be able to stop our Savior from building his church. Much like a little leaven which is able to permeate the entire lump of dough, the kingdom of God will permeate this planet as the ambassadors of Christ continue to go out and accomplish the work of the Great Commission as we lead unbelievers to Jesus Christ and they become disciples who then go out and lead unbelievers to Jesus Christ and so on and so forth until the end. And it's also important to understand that, you know, leaven, this substance that invades the whole lump of dough, is comparable to the way that the Christian church has been called to invade the kingdom of darkness. You see, when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, it's important to understand the gates of hell don't attack anything. The gates of hell are there to keep something out. The gates of Hades are there to keep prisoners in. The Christian church has been called to go and invade the kingdom of darkness and break down the gates of Hades, all with the goal of setting the captives free. And according to the King of Kings, the gates of Hades can't stop us. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And with that being the case, I can't help but to wonder, why are so many in the church today living like victims who are always afraid of the enemy's next attack? Like the gates of Hades can come against us. Why are so many in the church cowering in fear when we should be storming the castle? It's crucial for every Christian to realize that we've been called to rescue those who are trapped behind enemy lines. I like the way that Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There he helps Timothy to understand our mission by encouraging him to humbly correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Christian, listen, we haven't been called to live in fear of the enemy as we attempt to hide our faith for fear of rejection and persecution. And we most certainly have not been called to cut and run as we leave our loved ones trapped behind enemy lines. Maybe some government somewhere might do that. Couldn't imagine. But the church should never take this position. We've been called to storm the gates of Afghanistan, the gates of hell, and to humbly challenge those who are opposed to the Christian faith. Listen, the enemy has captured our loved ones. We all have unbelieving friends and family members who are trapped behind the gates of hell. And they're there because they've decided to listen to the lies of some false teacher. And meanwhile, so many of us are sitting outside of the gates going, I don't know what to do. Storm the gates. If you're part of the kingdom of God, you're unstoppable. If you're an ambassador of Christ's kingdom, then let's head in, let's preach the gospel message with all boldness and with all humility and with all gentleness and with all love. Let's proclaim the truth and let's, you know, stand in opposition to those who are opposed to Jesus Christ so that we can hopefully lead some of these captives out of darkness and into the light of the Lord. This is what we've been called to do, and this is how the kingdom of heaven continues to grow with every conversion. And we can move forward rejoicing and knowing that the kingdom of heaven is unstoppable. We're on the winning team. We don't have to fear like we aren't. As we begin to wrap up this study about the kingdom of heaven, I'd like to remind you of something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. It's there where he declares the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, don't get this wrong, because, you know, Jesus isn't talking about the entirety of the territory of the kingdom, which will eventually come here to the earth as Jesus rules and reigns from the throne of David, you know, for 1,000 years. We're not talking about the entirety of the territory of God's kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God that is found within the born-again believer. Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, Christian. In other words, the authority of the King of Kings is already present in you, Christian. His authority is in you. We've already received the kingly authority of Christ Jesus, and we've already received the great commission by which we were called to go out and become his ambassadors. And while I cannot wait for the day when the Lord Jesus comes and establishes the territory of his kingdom here on earth, right now we are the ambassadors representing the king for the kingdom that is to come. And in this way, we can say the kingdom of God is here within us, church. And now that we have the authority of the King of Kings, we must remember that the Lord is calling us to act as his heavenly ambassadors so that we can spend our time expanding the kingdom of God with every single convert. And with that being the case, we should take a moment in closing just to examine our own lives by asking, am I accomplishing my calling as the ambassador of heaven? Am I actually acting as the ambassador of our King Jesus? Are we taking the time to help the unbelievers around us to realize that the kingdom of God is accessible for those who will simply trust in Jesus Christ? Are we helping them to see that the kingdom of God is a charitable church where people can come and receive the support that we need? Are we helping them to realize that the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force as we continue to accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ by his authority? To sum it up, we should ask, are we helping others to see the kingly authority of Jesus Christ in the way that we're living our lives today? If not, I remind you that we, Christian, we are the ambassadors of Christ's kingdom, and we should live accordingly. With this as the goal, I encourage you, let's make sure that we use the kingdom comparisons that we find here in our text today to help the people around us to see the authority that Jesus Christ has over his creation. And we can do this by helping them to see that the kingdom of God is accessible for those who trust in Jesus. The kingdom of God is charitable for those who enter into his church. And the kingdom of God is unstoppable because the King of Kings has all authority. Let's pray.